How's it going? Welcome to South Bay Community Church. It's great to have you here today, especially if you're joining us for the very first time. As you saw by our little promotional video thing, we're beginning a brand new series here called God's Design for the Modern Family. And, you know, this has been something that's been weighing on my heart for a long, long time because, you know, there isn't anything more important to us than the family. Our families are mean everything to us. And yet, it's not easy. Having a thriving, nourishing, successful, effective family. It's really not. It's hard to be married. It's hard to raise kids. It's hard to be a single person in our society. And not only that, you know, unfortunately, the family, as much as important as it is to us, it is the cause, it is the source of so much pain. It is the source of so much conflict. It's why people are hurting so much today is because of the things that have happened in their family. And there's a good chance that that's happened to you, that maybe the source of your pain comes from your own family, and some of the dysfunctions and some of the messiness that has occurred there is because it all happens in the family. So over the next 2 months, we're going to take a long time unpacking God's design for the family. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about marriage and how to have an effective and successful marriage. And we're going to even address the whole issue of singleness and how do you live a single life. You know, God has called some of you to be single, or some of you are single even if you don't think that God has called you to be single. But how are you supposed to be a single person in this kind of a crazy culture that we're living in? And how do you find a mate? And who should you marry and who should you not marry? And how do you raise kids? How do you raise little kids? And how do you raise teenagers so that they grow up to be functioning and effective adults? And a whole lot more. And I'm even thinking that at the end of the series, we'll do kind of a question and answer thing. Maybe over the course of the series, we'll collect questions from you that you might have. And then we'll try to address them all at the very end. We haven't talked about that, but that's just an idea that I didn't mention at the other services. Now, here's what I want you to know as we get ready to dive into this series, God's Design for the Modern Family. And that is that Pastor Greg and I are not experts at marriage. We're not experts at child rearing. We're not experts at all. In fact, we have made a lot of mistakes. We have made a lot of mistakes as sons, as brothers, as fathers, and as husbands. We've made a lot of mistakes, and I can tell you, hands down, he has made more mistakes than I have. So, I'm kidding. But seriously, we have made a lot of mistakes. We're not experts, and so we're approaching this with a great deal of humility, and we'll probably bare our souls and tell you about some of the mistakes that we've made, and hopefully we can learn together, but mainly, hopefully, we're going to learn from God and what God's Word has to say about His design for the modern family. So, I also want you to know, as we begin today, that today's message is the introduction to the entire series, all right? So I want to give you the lay of the land. I want to talk about families and where we're at with families today and why they're so messy. And so some of the things that you're going to hear are not going to be very easy to hear. Some of the things I'm going to say are not going to be very easy to hear. But I want to encourage you to hang in there with me. Don't give up. Stay with me. And I think that some of this will make some sense at the end, and so thank you for being here. I want to open up our time in a word of prayer, and then I want to ask you to watch a short little video that I found of a family. This is how families used to be a long time ago. I think you'll get a kick out of that little video. Okay, so let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much. It is so good to be here this morning, and we thank you. God, we thank you for our families. Every one of us comes from a family, and at the same time, Father, probably for most of us, our families have been the source of a great deal of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of conflict because no family is perfect. And my family certainly isn't perfect. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to begin to understand, starting today and over the next couple of months, what your idea for family was supposed to be, what your idea of marriage is supposed to be, and what your idea of the kind of mate we're supposed to find is supposed to be, and how we should live a single life if that's what you've called us to do. So many things, and I just pray, God, that you would speak to me today. I know some of the things I'm going to talk about are not going to be easy to hear. It's not going to be easy for me to say, but I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, you would have your way with every one of us, that you would speak to us clearly today. So thank you, Father. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Take a look at the screen.
Whenever Rick Mike and his gang come over to the house for a party. We know they always want us to have plenty of good cold milk on them.
No wonder they all drink milk.
Wow. How many of you remember Ozzy and Harriet? Only a few hands out there. I know when I show this to my daughter, she says, "What is that? Something from the prehistoric ages." Well, that Ozzy and Harriet used to be America's Family. This was a sitcom that was on television. Believe it or not, they had television back there from 1952 to 1966, which was way before my time, so I didn't even know who they were. But Ozzy and Harriet, they were the Nelson family, and what cracks me up, Ozzy always wore a tie at home. Harriet always wore a dress and her pearl earrings, or pearl necklace. She didn't have any pearl necklaces in that picture there. And Ricky and David were the sons, the two brothers. They never smoked. They never cussed. They always said yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And they always drank milk. Even Ozzy drank milk. And that's crazy today. I mean, all the kind of things that people drink today. Those were the good old days. That's what family used to be like. Today, when we think of Ozzy and his family, we think of Ozzy Osbourne. Right? Ozzy Osbourne and his family. And you think about the modern family. You think about the Kardashians. I don't even know who they are, but I've heard about the Kardashians. But let me introduce you to them. I had to find out who they were. Starting on the left, that's mother Kris. There's daughter Chloe, half-sister Kendall, Courtney, Kim, and Caitlin, who used to be the dad, but is no longer the dad. I think you call him the mom now. And then there's half-sister Kylie. That's the modern family today. Now, what's actually more troubling than that photo are the facts concerning the state of the family today. I mean, that's what's more troubling. Let me give you some facts. In 1960, 72% of adults were married, according to the Pew Research Center. 72% were married. Today, our population, out of our population, 50% are married, all right? 50. So people are not getting married today like they used to be. Right? In 1960, 450,000 unmarried couples lived together. They lived together, cohabitated. Right? Today, according to Pew Research Center, 18 million unmarried couples live together. In 1940, 3.8% of babies born in the United States were born to unmarried mothers. 3.8% born. Today, more than 40% of all babies born in America today are born to unmarried mothers. They're born out of wedlock. In fact, not only that, sociologists at Johns Hopkins University found that 57% of parents between the ages of 26 and 31, 57% of them today have babies or giving birth to babies outside of marriage, right? And here's what I want to say about that real quickly, okay? And that is this. Regardless of how a baby comes into the world, even if a baby is born out of wedlock, every baby is a gift from God, right? Every baby is precious to God, regardless of how it comes into the world, how it is conceived. Even if it is conceived from rape, every baby is a gift from God because every baby represents a life in God's eyes, all right? In 1960, here's some more fact. In 1960, 73% of children lived with both parents. 73% of the kids that were born lived with their parents, with both parents. Today, according to the National Center for Fathering, more than 24 million children live without their biological father. 24 million. Millions more have dads who are physically present, but they're emotionally absent. And you know what I'm talking, some of you know what I'm talking about, because you had dads who were present, but they were emotionally absent. According to the National Center for Fathering, 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Think about that. 71% of high school dropouts. 85% of children who have behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of our homeless and runaway youth come from fatherless homes. 71% of adolescent substance abusers come from homes where there's no dad. 63% of our youth who commit suicide come from homes where there is no dad. 85% of our youth who are in prison today come from fatherless homes. And 71% of pregnant teenagers come from fatherless homes. You see, the implications of fatherlessness are huge. They're staggering. And regarding this last statistic, this last one, 71% of pregnant teenagers come from fatherless homes. I read a statistic that indicated that 62% of high school seniors have had sexual intercourse. I mean, 62%, more than half have had sexual intercourse, right? And all this sexual activity today outside of marriage leads to disease and illness and sickness. The Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta, the CDC, estimates that there are 20 million new cases of sexually transmitted disease every single year. 20 million new cases every single year. And half of that is among young people between the ages of 15 and 24. Right? And there's no doubt, when you read these statistics, there's no doubt that families are a mess today. They're in big trouble today. As one writer put it, the American family is at its worst state in the history of our country. And I agree, it's in the worst state it has ever been in. And that couldn't be more problematic, because as the family goes, so goes the nation. That's how it goes. All right, so what's going on? Right, what's going on? Why is the family in such dire straits? Before I tell you why the family is in such peril today, I want to tell you a little bit about the family and how it came to be. Right? How it came. This is really fascinating. I learned some things here that I think you're going to learn some things here that are new to you, and I learned some things that are new to me. But if you brought your Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book in the Bible. You can also open up your Baywatch if you received a Baywatch this morning. And inside there's a program and there's some notes there. All the verses are listed there for you. You can also open up your YouVersion Bible app. If you open that up, go to the menu tab, click on menu, click on events. South Bay Community Church should pop right up. You can click on that and all the notes and all the verses will appear there for you right on your phone. And then afterwards you can save it and you can have it to refer to as long as you'd like. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, we read that God created the heavens and the earth, right? He created the heavens and the earth. And right after he created the heavens and the earth, he created man. God created man. Take a look at Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. It says this, "And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." All right, so grab a pen. And in verse 26, I want you to circle the word man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Circle man. In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." Circle, again, circle the word man. All right, appears twice there, these two verses. Now, if you jump over to the next chapter, it tells us how God created man, all right? So let's take a look at that. Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, "And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." All right, so again, circle, take your pens and circle the word man. Circle it twice. "And the Lord God formed the man of dust, and the man became a living creature." All right, so who was the man? God created man in his own image. Who was the man? Well, we know it was Adam. But how do we know it was Adam? How do we know it was Adam? See, what's interesting, if you read Genesis, and I didn't realize this, but it doesn't say anywhere, God doesn't say anywhere, "Your name shall be Adam." It doesn't say that, right? So how do we know his name was Adam? Well, his name just pops up. To be honest with you, it just pops up in these different verses. Now, what's odd is that the name Adam appears for the first time in Genesis, not in the same verse, depending on which translation you read. For example, let me explain what I mean. If you look at the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible, which is the one we use most often, in the ESV, we see the name Adam appear for the very first time in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. I'll put it up here for you. And these verses are not on your notes. But Genesis 2:20 says, "Then the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to beasts of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him." It's the first time the name Adam appears in the book of Genesis in the ESV. If you look at the King James Version, Genesis 2:19, it appears the verse before. The name Adam appears the verse before. And it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And I can't read this King James stuff. It's like pigeon, right? But the name Adam appears for the very first time in the King James Version in the verse before, in verse 19. If you look at the Revised Standard Version Bible, it appears, the name Adam appears for the very first time in the next chapter, in chapter 3. Take a look at Genesis 3, 17, and it says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded, you shall not eat of it. Eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And then if you look at the Young's literal translation, the name Adam doesn't appear until chapter 4. Take a look at Genesis 4:25, and it says, "And Adam again knoweth his wife, and she beareth a son, and calleth his name Seth, for God hath appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain had slain him." Whatever that says, all I know is that it says Adam's name appears for the very first time in chapter 25. So why does the name Adam appear for the first time in different verses depending on which translation you read? Well, let me explain what's going on. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 in the ESV. I'll put it up here for you again. And it says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image." All right. And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." Right. Now, the word, the Hebrew, now Genesis was written in Hebrew. All right. So we look at the Hebrew language and what does it say? The Hebrew word for man is the word Adam. It's the word Adam. And Adam means man, or it means mankind. And so how did we get the name Adam? We got it from anglicizing the Hebrew word for man, Adam. We simply anglicized it, and we got Adam. And therefore, if the ESV translators really wanted to, they could have translated this, and that God said, "Let us make Adam in our image instead of man." It could have done that because it's simply the word Adam. And verse 27, "So God created Adam in his own image." He could have used Adam, but he used, the translators used the word man. All right, so that's how we got it. I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you. It was fascinating stuff. And so here's what happened after God made Adam. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the Adam should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And the Adam gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam," no, it's the first time it appears here in the ESV, "but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to Adam. And then Adam said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of Adam. Therefore, Adam shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, you can stop right there. So the first thing we see here is that God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. I'd second that. Amen to that, right? It's not good for man to be alone, right? So God, in other words, God created us to do life with each other. The second thing that we see here is that God created the animal kingdom. He created every beast of the field, every bird in the air, every creeping thing. And then God brought all of these creatures before Adam so that he might name them, so that he could name every single one of them. And that's what he did. He gave a name to every single animal. This is the giraffe. This is the hippopotamus. This is the duck. This is the dog. This is the cat. And after he did that, God said there wasn't a suitable helper among them. No kidding. Right? There wasn't a suitable helper among them. You see, That made sense because God did not intend for an animal or a bird to be a suitable helper for a man. There's no way. God did not intend for people to bond with animals like they are to bond with each other. I mean, so I love animals. You know, I love animals. I especially love dogs. And by the way, Roxy mentioned to you, and you might have seen them as you were coming in today, but our new neighbors is an animal hospital. And today, they're having an open house that is exclusively for our church. And so right after the service, they've got some snacks out there, and they're giving away some things, and you can go there and take a tour of their new animal hospital, where our staff had an opportunity to do that last week, and it's an amazing place, but they're really great, great people there, so go check it out if you'd like to do that. But even as much as I love animals, God did not intend for me or anyone else to have a closer relationship with a pooch than you are with a human being, right? Yet a lot of people are closer to their dogs than they are to people. And that's wrong, right? I recently came across an article called 14 Signs You Have an Unhealthy Relationship with Your Dog, right? And I thought I'd share a couple of these with you because there's too many of them. I'll just give you half of them. But number one, they said you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog if you say no to the other plans that you have because you don't want to leave your dog at home alone because they're going to be sad, right? That's a sign that you have an unhealthy relationship. Second, they said, you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog if you take more pictures of your dog than you do of your children, Laura Shishido. Third, she's here somewhere today. Third, you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog if you Skype or FaceTime with them when you're out of town. Fourth, I shouldn't tell you what Cheryl does, but anyways. Fourth, you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog if your dog goes to the spa more often than you do, right? Lucky dog. Fifth, you know you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog if you take your dog everywhere you go. And this ought to be Pastor James, but he takes his dog everywhere. Sixth, you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog if your dog sleeps with you in the same bed as you. And seventh, you have an unhealthy relationship with your dog when you start to look like your dog, Irene Tamaki. I appreciate, I'm kidding, appreciate Irene and Laura giving me permission to share those pictures with you. They're pretty good sports. But, you know, God didn't create us to have a deeper bond with our animals. He created us to have the deepest bond with people. And that's why after Adam finished naming all the animals, God said there wasn't a suitable helper among them. And he was right. Right? There was not a suitable helper among them. And so God created a suitable helper for him. And that's why verse 21, Genesis 2:21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man." This was the first anesthesia. God placed Adam under a divine anesthesia. And he removed one of Adam's ribs, and then he created and used that rib, and he created woman. And it says here, male and female, he created them. And then at the end of verse 22, it says that God brought them together. You ought to underline, God brought them together. And the key passage for us is verse 24, which says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Right, so God brings them together that they might become one flesh and become husband and wife. And this is the very first time that the word wife is used in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. He brings them together to be husband and wife and to become one flesh. And so from this point on, Adam's wife, or Eve is referred to Adam's wife. And what we see in Genesis chapter 2 is the institution of marriage by God between one man and one woman. And you can write that one down. That's your first point. God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. And what we see here, what we see at play in marriage, is the law of complementarity. The law of complementarity, which is the idea that two individuals, a man and a woman, come together, a man and a woman come together, and they become one. They complement one another. And there's no question that men and women are different. that they're very different. In fact, not next week, but the week after that, we're going to explore how it is that men and women are different. They're as different as blue and pink, and it's going to be a fun message, but don't miss that. Next week, we'll talk about marriage and the relationship and the responsibilities of a man and a woman in a marriage. But there's no question that men and women are different. The Greek word for different is heteros, Greek word heteros, which is where we get the word heterosexual. And the Greek word for same is homos, which is where we get the word homosexual, right? And God designed for marriage to be between two people who are heteros, who are different from one another, not to be between two people who are the same, right? That was God's design, right? And by the way, we'll look at this a lot more in the next couple weeks, so don't miss it. But when we come to Genesis chapter 3:20, finally, what happens is Adam gives Eve her name. He gives his wife a name. And this is quite refreshing, I think, because usually it's the other way around when the wife gives the husband a name or calls him names. But in this case, Adam does it here. In Genesis 3:20 says this, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." So he gives her the name Eve. The Hebrew word for Eve is kavah. And it means life, or it means life-giving. And so Adam called the woman Eve because she gives life. She gives life. That's what women do. That's what mothers do. They give life. It's the woman, not the man, who bears children. And I was thinking about that. What an extraordinary blessing it is to be able to give life to another human being. I mean, I know that when they're pregnant, I've talked a little bit to Pastor Greg's wife, Monica, who's with child, and she's, "Oh, I'm so miserable," you know. And I understand that, and I know my wife, same thing, "Oh, I'm so miserable, I'm so tired, this is so heavy," right? But what an extraordinary blessing it is to be able to carry a life and to carry another human being inside of you. Guys, we will never know what that's like, right? We will never know, can't even imagine what that's like. But what an extraordinary blessing that God appointed the woman to bear the child. She is kavah, right? She is life, right? Now, one of the commands that God gave to Adam and Eve after their union was to reproduce and to make babies, to give life, right? Genesis 1:28 says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." You can underline that. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All right? So he said to be fruitful and multiply. And this is the scriptural, biblical basis for the family. And it also expresses the genius of complementarity. That God's design was that a man and a woman marry and they come together and they have children. They have a family. I mean, and you cannot have that if you have two women who come together or two men come together. That's impossible to be fruitful and to multiply. So you can write this one down. God ordained the family. He ordained the family, right, to have children. And then something happened. You know what happened? The devil showed up. The devil showed up. He always shows up to rain on God's parade. He always shows up when God wants to do something in order to thwart God's purposes and God's plans. I mean, think about this. When God declared that the Jews were his chosen people, the devil showed up. And he's been trying to destroy the Jews and destroy the nation of Israel since the very beginning of time. He's still trying to do it even today. Think about this. When Jesus was born, guess who showed up? The devil showed up. When Jesus is born, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate his birth. When Jesus was born, it was the devil that inspired Herod to murder all the baby boys in Jerusalem under the age of two, hoping that one of those boys might be Jesus. Because if he can kill Jesus, he can prevent him from fulfilling his mission that God brought him to earth for in the first place. And think about this. Shortly before Jesus launched his ministry, guess who showed up? The devil showed up. Jesus is in the desert, being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He tempts him to sin, because if he can get him to sin, then his death on a cross would be absolutely meaningless. When the church was born, the devil showed up, and he instigated a ruthless persecution against the church that led to the slaughter of tens of thousands of Christ followers right at the very beginning, right after the church started. All of a sudden, Christians are dying because of their faith. You see, Satan is just in wildly in hot pursuit of the church. Every time God does something he wants, he shows up. And when God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, when he came up with the idea of family and of babies, the devil went berserk and started attacking marriage. He's been attacking marriage from the very beginning of time, and he's attacking the family. He's attacking children. Today, the devil is taking victory laps because God's idea that marriage be between a man and a woman has never been more attacked and more aligned than it is today. In 1996, Gallup took a poll which found that 68%, take a look at this, 68% of Americans opposed same-sex marriage. This was in 1996. And only 27% were in favor of it. Today, those numbers have flipped 180 degrees. A poll came out just last week which showed that 64% of Americans now support same-sex marriage and 34% are against it. That's why the devil's taking victory laps, because everybody is getting on board with this idea now that you can marry whoever you want to marry. You can marry whoever you want to marry, and even pastors and churches. I know of some pastors who are now jumping on the same-sex bandwagon, but I want you to know we will not here at South Bay Community Church. We will not, and we will take our stand with God in his word. He says that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's what we will stay to. That's what we will believe. And all that said, I just want you to know that we love gay people. We love, and I can't even begin to understand how what it must be like to struggle with that, and how difficult that must be. And some of you have friends, and maybe perhaps you struggle with a same gender attraction. And I want you to know that God loves you so much, and it's because of sin that we have those kind of those tendencies. But I want you to know God loves you, and we love you, and you are welcome here at our church. We want you to know what God's word has to say about all these things. And just in the same way that God has targeted marriage, he's also targeted the family, starting with the most innocent among us, the unborn, the children. And last year, Planned Parenthood performed 328,348 abortions. I mean, think about that number, 328,348 abortions. That's roughly 900 abortions a day. 900 abortions a day. The number is mind-boggling. If last night you heard about the terrorist attacks in London again, 6 more people were killed. The nation is reeling from the terrorist attacks. 6 people killed a week and a half ago. People killed at Manchester, England. And the nation is just doing somersaults because of just a few people being killed because of terrorists. Imagine 900 people killed in our church or in our country every day. If 900 people were killed every day by a terrorist attack, I mean we would go berserk. I mean we would be in an uproar. I mean we were like, what's going? Send the National Guard out into the streets, right? And yet we kill 900 babies every single day. That's just one organization. There are others as well, and we don't even give it a second thought. We don't even think about it. I mean, this year alone, in our country, 392,298 abortions, and we're only halfway through. That number will double by the end of the year. Worldwide, since 1980, nearly 1.5 billion unborn children have been killed. The precise number, 1,456,942,518, and that was as of yesterday morning. That number is even higher today. Several days ago, the Center for Medical Progress released a video that was secretly shot at the 2014-2015 National Abortion Federation Convention, which is a gathering of hundreds of abortion providers and members of the abortion industry. And in the video, abortion practitioners are heard joking about body parts. And about one quote was, oh, baby's eyeball fell on my lap, and it was gross. And then at another point, Lisa Harris, here's an image from the video. Lisa Harris, who is the medical director of Planned Parenthood in Michigan, said that they should concede that abortion is murder. She said, we should just concede it's murder. Her exact quote, let's just give them all the violence, she says. It's a person. It's killing. Let's just give them all that. And so there she is admitting that what they do is murder. And you know what they do? They laugh. And they think it's funny. It's not funny. It's heartbreaking and it's devilish. And as soon as this video was uploaded to YouTube 2 days ago, it was ordered taken down by a pro-abortion federal judge. And the devil is having a field day killing babies. See, the first thing that happened after God ordained marriage and commanded that Adam and Eve be fruitful and multiply and have children is that the devil showed up and he went berserk and he's been attacking marriage and he's been attacking children ever since and he's been attacking families ever since. The second thing that has happened was sin. Sin entered into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Genesis chapter 3. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And by the time you get to verse 8, Cain murders his brother Abel because of sin. And the family is ripped apart. Cain then moves away. He has a son named Enoch. He has a son, and his last son, this one is named Lamech. A mere six generations after Adam, Lamech takes not one, but two wives in violation of God's design for marriage, that marriage be between one man and one woman. He takes two women, and polygamy enters the picture. And later, Abraham and Esau and Jacob and Gideon and Elkanah and even David and Solomon take multiple wives. And sin begins to chip away at the family. Just chip away and erodes the family. And we've been seeing this for centuries upon centuries. I mean, even Isaac, who was Abraham's heir, married Rebekah. And she gave birth to twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And they played favorites. The parents played favorites. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. And it messed their family up. Later, Jacob goes on to have a family of his own. He has 10 sons. The youngest is Joseph. He favored Joseph over the first 9 boys. And his brothers didn't like it. No wonder they didn't like it. And I wouldn't have liked it. Right? And so they hated Joseph. And so they sold him into slavery. And it just messed them up. And it's one story after another, just like that. All throughout the Bible, you'll be very hard put to find a functioning family in the Bible. They're all dysfunctional. Jealousies and favoritisms and sexual immorality and adultery and incense and anger and even murder and brothers and sisters at each other's throats, all because of sin. All because of sin. See, God ordained marriage in the family, and almost immediately, it came under assault from two quarters, from the devil and from sin. You can write that one down. It came under attack from two quarters, the devil and sin. And so we're more messed up than we have ever been. So what do we do? Right? So what do we do? How do we save our marriages? And how do we save our families? And how do we save our children? Well, there are two things we can do. The first one is this: get back to God's design for marriage and the family. Right? Get back to God's design. We got to get back to the Bible. We got to get back to God's word. We got to get back to doing things God's way, not our way, not the culture's way, not government's way, not Hollywood's way. We got to get back to doing things God's way. And that means we've got to understand what God's design for the modern family is and then put it into practice. And that's what this series is all about. Again, today, this is just the introduction, but that's what the series is all about. And in over the next 2 months, we're going to figure out what God's design is. We're going to look at the Bible and see what the scriptures say. Next week, we'll look at marriage and what is the relationship between the husband and the wife. And even if you're not married, I encourage you to come. Maybe one day you will be. Please come. And then the week after that, we'll talk about how to find a mate. What kind of a person should you marry? We'll look at female and male differences and all the obstacles in marriage. And I really believe that if we begin to do things God's way, I believe God will bless us. I believe God will bless us, and I believe He will bless your marriage, and He will bless your family, and He will bless your life as a single person, if that's what God has called you to, and He will bless your children. But if we don't do it His way, then things will get worse, and the family will continue to disintegrate, and there will be no hope whatsoever for the family. All right? Second, so we need to get back to God's design. Second, we need to get back to God Himself. We need to get back to God Himself, and we need to turn to our gracious and loving and merciful Heavenly Father and ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him for help. You know, in 1997, It was a small publication called the Backwoods Home Magazine. It looks like this, and it's still around today. Well, in 1997, the magazine found itself in a bind. The editor was ready to go to print on the next edition when he realized that he still had some blank holes in the paper and he needed to fill. So he was scrambling around, talking to his reporters and talking to some of his friends. He said, "I need a couple things to fill the paper before we go to print." So he contacted one of his friends, and one of his friends, his name is John Silveria, said, "Okay, let me take out an ad. I'll take out an ad to just fill some space." So he made up an ad. He just made it up, and I'll show you the exact ad he put in the magazine. This was the ad, just to fill space. It said, "Wanted, somebody to go back in time with me. This is not a joke. P.O. Box 322, Oakview, California. You'll get paid after we get back. Must bring your own weapons. Safety not guaranteed. I've only done this once before." Well, the ad was a joke, right? It was just filler, you know. But what happened over the next couple weeks was Silveria was inundated with mail from people who read his ad and from people wanting to go back in time with him to undo some of the mistakes that they had made with their family. That's how desperate they were. That they thought that they could actually go back in time and undo their mistakes. Let me ask you something. Have you ever wished that you could go back in time and undo some of the mistakes you've made in your family? I have. Oh, I have. You know, I cited a bunch of statistics for you at the very beginning. Some of them may have described you. Maybe you've been sleeping around. Maybe you're an unmarried couple and you sleep around. Maybe you've had children out of wedlock. Maybe you cheated on your spouse. Maybe you walked out on your kids. Maybe in a fit of anger, you told your parents that you hated them. Maybe over the course of a lifetime, you spent more time at work than you have with your spouse or with your children. Maybe you got somebody pregnant, and rather than take responsibility for it, you walked out. Maybe you got pregnant and had the baby aborted, and nobody, not even your parents, know about that even to this day. Maybe you slept around so much that you contracted an STD. Are there times you've wished you could go back in time and undo some of the things you've done, some of the mistakes you've made? I'm sure you have, because I have. Well, we can't go back in time, right? We can't go back in time, but you know what we can do? We can turn to our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, who is willing to forgive us for no matter what it is we've done, no matter what it is, if you've had 5 abortions or 10 abortions, God will forgive you if you simply turn back to Him. And not only that, God has the ability to redeem our mistakes, make something good come out of it. Even for Jacob, who was a scoundrel and a lousy father, who favored one son over the other 9, God transformed him into the patriarch that the nation of Israel was named for. I mean, God did something good. Even David, who was a messed up, lousy father, he was such a lousy father that his son would rebel against him. And he had multiple wives. And he committed adultery on one of his wives. And he not only that, he murdered Bathsheba's husband to cover it up. And yet God still forgave him. And God still said that David was a man after his own heart. And he still allowed him to ascend to the throne of the king of Israel. And he allowed him to write half of the Psalms, 75 or 76 of the Psalms. You see, God can redeem our mistakes. We simply got to turn back to Him. Do you need to turn back to Him because some of the mistakes you've made in your own family, in your own relationships with your parents or with your brothers or sisters? I'll help you do that. You see, there is hope for the family today. There really is. If we simply begin to follow God's design and pattern for how He intended the family to be and how He intended marriage to be and how He intended single people to live their lives. And there is hope for you, even when you've blown it so big time, because God is a forgiving God. So I hope you'll do that. Let's begin. Let's start today by coming before God and just asking Him to forgive us for the mistakes we've made and then ask Him to help us, to teach us in the next couple of months so that we can begin to have marriages and families that He will bless and that will bring honor and glory to Him. Amen? Well, let's close our time in a word of prayer. I'd like for all of you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to give you a moment. This is just your time with the Lord to say to Him whatever it is that you want to say to Him. First, maybe because you've blown it. Maybe because you made mistakes in your own family or in your own marriage, with your own children, with your own parents. You need to ask for forgiveness. Come to God now and ask Him for forgiveness. Confess it to Him and He will forgive you. If you got an abortion, God will forgive you. If you walked on in your kids, God will forgive you. And maybe you've been on the receiving end and you're hurting today because of what's gone on in your marriage, or you're hurting and you're broken today because of what's happened with your family and with your children and with your parents. Come to God today and ask Him to heal your heart. Ask Him for the power you need to forgive those family members who have hurt you. Will you just come before God right now and just tell Him whatever you want to tell Him? Pour out your heart to Him. God, we thank You for hearing our cries and our pleas for forgiveness. God, we confess to You, we have made mistakes in our marriages, in our homes, with our families, with our parents, with our brothers and our sisters and our children. Today we are reeling from pain and hurt, from being on the receiving end. And God, we come before You and we ask, God, that Your Holy Spirit would touch us. Thank You for forgiving us, God. We ask that You would redeem our mistakes and make something good come out of it. We ask that You would bring reconciliation and hope back to our relationships, because no relationship is more important than the ones that we have with our loved ones. And God, for those who have hurt us and who have wounded us so deeply, God, help us to forgive. God, bring healing to these relationships. We cry out to You, God, we need You. And Father, over the next couple of months, I pray that You'll help us to begin to understand biblically from Your word, Your design for marriage, Your design for children and for families, and Your design, even Your design for us as single people, how we ought to live our lives in a way that will honor and glorify You. God, and if our whole church, if our whole community can begin to follow Your designs, God, we can turn a nation around. But start with us, God. Start with us. Turn us around. We thank You, God, for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your grace. God, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You're a God of second and third and fourth chances. God, we thank You that in You, our marriages and our families, there is hope. So praise You, Father. Thank You, God. Thanks so much for loving us. Thank You for what You've given to us. And help us, God, to be the people You want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name.